freedom in the grace of God. As you just saw the theme on our slide in our intro video, we've been set free by Christ. We live in the grace of Christ. And so since we've been set free, we should live as people who are free. And that's the theme of the series that we're in, going through the book of Galatians. As you guys are going through your daily reading plan, I pray and I hope that God is uncovering depth, the truth of his word in new ways, in fresh ways, to challenge you to apply what it means to be free in Christ and what that looks like to live as people who are free. The reality is we've been rescued from the bondage of sin. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, frees us when we invite him into our lives, when we submit our lives to him, accept the gift of grace, the gift of salvation. He sets us free from sin. He paid the price for our sin so that we wouldn't have to. And as a result of that, there's freedom in how we live. Not freedom to do whatever we want, and we'll uncover what that means as we get a little deeper here, but freedom from sin, freedom from bondage to the law, which is exactly the issue that Paul is dealing with as he's writing this letter to the Galatians. Now, when we give up or when we alter or change the gospel message, which is what is happening in these churches in Galatia, when we alter the gospel message, we are giving up that freedom that Jesus gave us. There is one true gospel message, and one of the responsibilities that we have as believers, as followers of Christ, is to protect the purity of the gospel. Now, when we look at verses 6 through 10, which is where we'll be in Galatians chapter 1 today, Paul is addressing that problem. If you'll remember, the Judaizers had come into the church and were teaching that the gospel was, yes, Jesus Christ, but also you had to add to it the Old Testament laws, specifically circumcision. So what they were teaching was, in order to be saved, you accept Jesus, his sacrifice, but then basically you have to become a Jew. And the new believers in the Galatian churches were believing this, so Paul's writing this letter to combat that teaching. And they needed to protect the true gospel message. Likewise, we need to protect the true gospel message. And that is a statement that you have heard last week and you're going to hear over and over again. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. It is not Jesus plus the law or Jesus plus something else. It is Jesus Christ alone. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Now, sometimes this is a struggle, and that this struggle of protecting the purity of the gospel is something that believers choose not to get involved in because of the controversy that can come when you're combating these false ideas of salvation through different paths or different paths to God. But we still are called to protect the gospel and to defend the faith. 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, "But in your hearts regard Christ as the Lord. Christ the Lord is holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you." We need to be prepared and ready, willing to give a defense for what we believe and why we believe it. Why do we talk about the gospel? Who do you talk to about the gospel? Co-workers, teammates, family, friends. We should be willing to talk to anyone about the gospel. And in our interactions with others, we should always be looking for those open doors of opportunities to have gospel conversations with people. We have to be paying attention. We have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, but we need to be prepared. We need to know the truth of the gospel and be prepared to share the truth of the gospel. We need to be aware of the opportunities. And for Paul, he has shared the gospel with these churches, started these churches, won people to Jesus. And after he leaves, this group comes in, fairly quickly after he had left on that first missionary journey, they had come in and distorted the gospel message, and understandably so, Paul is not happy about that. He has seen people's lives changed, and now they are being taught something that is a false gospel. And this all just stresses the importance of knowing what we believe and why we believe it. And listen, it is also one of the reasons that this year we are focusing on going deeper in God's Word. We need to be deep in the Word of God so that we can understand what we believe, why we believe it, so we can grow closer to Jesus. The Word of God transforms us, certainly, but also we need to understand what we believe, why we believe it, so that we can reach further in making an impact with the gospel for the kingdom of God. We're going deeper so that we can reach further. You know, a lot of students, I've seen it happen over the years, raised in church, they graduate high school, they go off to college, and they end up abandoning their faith. Why is that? They get to college, and a professor may challenge their beliefs, or someone they begin to date challenges their beliefs. A friend or a group of people they become associated with challenges their beliefs, and they're not prepared for that. They don't understand. They haven't been taught the truth in a way that they've been trained to understand what they believe and why they believe it. So they're not prepared to defend their faith. And you know what? There's a lot of adults who are not prepared to defend their faith because they haven't spent time in the Word of God. They haven't been discipled by someone who knows the Word of God. They haven't been taught biblically in church or in small groups and in a way that they can use what they have been taught to defend their faith. You know, I love the Rocky movie series. Is anybody with me on that? I love the Rocky series. It doesn't matter. You know, usually around 4th of July, the patriotic holidays, the series will come on, and I always get sucked into it. I love the series. Every movie is the same. It's the same plot line, but it works. It's wonderful. And one in particular, Rocky III, Rocky has won the title. He's been defending the title, but he's been defending it against a group of hand-picked boxers that couldn't possibly beat him, right? But then here comes Clubber Lang, played by Mr. T, a classic 80s icon if there ever was one. You got to love Mr. T. But Clubber Lang is a different fighter. He's not like these guys that Rocky's manager has been picking so that he could defeat easily. He's a different breed of boxer, and he fights differently. And he challenges Rocky, and Apollo Creed decides to train Rocky because he knows that if Rocky's going to beat Clubber Lang, he's going to have to be trained in a specific style of boxing. And then, of course, it's the classic training sequence, you know, with the movie behind it and him. I don't think he eats raw eggs in this one, but there's running and all this stuff that I wouldn't choose to do myself, all this physical training. But it's a different type of training that's specific to the challenge that he's going to face. And, of course, it's a fictional movie. I still love it. We have a specific type of training that we need if we're going to be able to combat the false ideas and false teaching about God's Word, and specifically about the gospel message. We need to receive training so that we are prepared to defend the faith. And in Galatians 1, Paul is doing just that. He is training these readers to contend with their spiritual opponents, to be able to defend the true gospel. And he's doing it by showing the hearers, the readers, how to detect false gospels and recognize the one true gospel. And there's some truths that I believe, if you'll permit me, I believe will give us the eye of the tiger determination as we go out and defend the faith and as we live for Jesus. Some truths. The first one is this: there is only one true gospel. There is not a set of variations on the gospel. There is only one gospel. And Paul begins here with an exclamatory statement. He says, I'm amazed. And this is not oh, wow, I'm surprised. This is pleasant. No, he is shocked that so quickly, after coming to the faith, after being taught by Paul the truth of the gospel, that they have been led astray by these false teachers. He was amazed that there were false teachers. He was amazed that the Galatians had interest in these false teachers. And he says in verse 6 and 7, I'm amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel. There isn't another gospel, but they were being taught that there was. And this was serious. This is a big deal. They were turning from the gospel. And that word turning means to transfer one's allegiance. They were devoted to Christ and the gospel message, and now they are transferring their allegiance from Christ to a false narrative, a false gospel. To the other side, they were traitors. It would be like me, all right, a Braves fan wearing a Dodgers jersey. That would just be wrong, right? About maybe equally as wrong to wear a Mets jersey, okay? I mean, that would be this is essentially what's happening in a spiritual sense. They were on the right side. They knew the truth. They had accepted Jesus, and now here comes false teachers, and they are switching their allegiance from the truth to a lie. They were, what Paul's saying here is that they've become traitors. They had heard the truth of the gospel from Paul, had been saved by the grace of God, and were now trying to turn back to a works-based religion. We talked a good bit about that last week, and this hurts Paul. He looks at them like they're his own children. Galatians 4:19, he addresses them, my children, I'm again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. He knows this is a critical time in their spiritual lives and in the life of the church. He agonized for them. He wanted them to grow in their faith, to become more like Jesus. And he knew that that what was happening could completely derail their sanctification, could derail the church. This was important to him, and it should be important to us because there's a lot of false narratives out there. It should grieve us when we see someone turning from the faith. And when someone is growing in their faith, we should celebrate in that, and we should be excited about that. And this is why we've talked so much here about discipleship. This is why we are going deeper in the scriptures. This is why we've talked so much about spiritual disciplines and the importance of practicing spiritual disciplines. Paul was also amazed that their turning had happened so quickly, as I've already suggested. You know, it makes us think about the Israelites in Exodus 32, right? Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the commandments from God, and he was gone basically no time at all, and they create a golden calf to start worshiping an idol. They had been delivered from bondage in Egypt. They had seen God work in miraculous ways. They had received the word of God through Moses. Moses is gone for a little while, and they turn right back to idolatry, to something that they can put their hands on and see and try to find security in that. This is what's happening with these new believers in the Galatian church. And if we think about it from Paul's perspective, he says straight out, I can't believe you've turned so quickly. He had risked his life on this first missionary journey, on every missionary journey. It was a tough road. It was a tough trip, a dangerous journey. He had nearly lost his life. He'd been left for dead. All of this he had done faithfully so that these individuals could receive the true gospel, and they did receive it, but now they're turning from it. And so we can understand why he's so shocked and why he's so upset by that. I mean, wouldn't you be? I would be shocked. I would be amazed if I had seen God work in such a miraculous way in these individuals' lives. And as soon as I left, they began to believe all sorts of things. As a pastor attempting to teach faithfully the word of God, I would be shocked if you started to turn to false teaching and believing false narratives about the Bible. And he was shocked. And we see this shock, this distress in verses like one that Shane read a few minutes ago, Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. And then we see his frustration in chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians. He doesn't really pull any punches there, does he? You foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He had preached the gospel message of Jesus' death and resurrection. And understandably, Paul's not happy. But the situation's not hopeless. It's desperate, it's troubling, but it's not hopeless. The word translated turning is in that I just mentioned is in the continuous present tense, which means that they were in the process of turning. They hadn't completely turned away yet. They were in the process. So there's still hope. There was an opportunity. The good news here is that Paul has an opportunity to correct them, to help them correct course. And later in verse 9, Paul tells the Galatians to not give up. Do not give up. He encourages and challenges them to consider where they went wrong. Verse 7 of chapter 5, you were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? Where did you get off course? Who was the one who led you off course? So if you know someone who's drifting from the faith, don't give up on them. If you know someone who's turning and believing a false narrative about the gospel, about God's word, don't give up on them. Continue to pray. Continue to lovingly and even firmly, if necessary, offer words of correction, words of truth from God's word. We need to keep praying and we need to keep speaking the truth in love and contend, fight, defend the gospel. Some things to think about. Why is this such a serious issue? Well, one is that turning from the gospel is equal to turning from God himself. It is his gospel. When someone turns from the gospel, they're turning from God. Paul says that the Galatians are turning from him. They're turning from God. Not just a set of principles or a rule of life. They are turning from God by rejecting the true gospel message or adding to the true gospel message. And when we are turning from the gospel, if we do, we are turning from the God of grace. We're turning from Jesus, who, verse 4, gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Paul is amazed that they are turning from God, but that is exactly what they are doing. They're turning from the God who redeemed them out of sin. You know, today we might hear statements like, I believe in Jesus, but I really don't believe the Bible. Well, if you're turning from God's word, you're turning from God himself. It is his word. We accept it as it is, as the infallible, inerrant word of God. Even the parts that we don't understand, we accept it as his word. And saying something like that is another way of saying that a lot of people want to hold on to spirituality, but they don't really want to obey God. They don't really want to live their lives the way that God wants them to live their lives. They want to go know God. They want to go to heaven, but they cannot accept Jesus as the only way to heaven. There must be another way. But when we are turning from God's word, we are turning from the gospel. And when we are turning from the gospel, we are turning from God himself. And at the risk of stating the obvious, this is a serious issue. Now, I've recently watched the series Dynasty about the New England Patriots through VidAngel. Don't watch it. That takes out all the language, all that kind of stuff. But it's interesting following that dynasty of the Patriots and all their Super Bowl wins. But one particular win, 2015, they were playing the Seahawks, and that win was particularly intriguing to me. And the reason was because of how the game ended. The Seahawks are right at the goal line. All they have to do is score to win the game, and then a pass is thrown, and someone that I didn't remember, I'm sure I'd heard of him before, but a defensive player for the Patriots gets an interception. Malcolm Butler, 20 seconds left on the clock. If the Seahawks score, it's over. He gets an interception. One play determined that game. When we think about all of the plays in a game, one play doesn't seem that significant. But it only takes one thing, one choice, one decision to change the course of a game. It can happen in changing the course of our lives. While some people might look at what's happening in the Galatian churches and say, well, they're not really changing that much. It's not that big of a deal. One minor altering of the truth of God's word is a rejection of God himself. It has the power to change the course of their lives, what they are being taught and what they believe. Because when we turn from the truth of God, we are turning from God himself. And also turning from the gospel is equal to turning from the grace of Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace alone through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And so when we're turning from the gospel, we are turning from that grace. We are removing ourselves out of the umbrella of the grace of God. The grace of Christ in verse 6 is presented as a synonym for the gospel. Remember, the Judaizers are teaching Jesus plus the Old Testament laws, requirements of the law. But salvation is not Jesus plus anything. Why? Because again, there you go. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Paul's reminding the Galatians of this truth. Any other messenger is playing for the other team. They are playing for the wrong side. And this could take the form of human achievement, any works-based system of salvation. Paul presents divine accomplishment, that Jesus, that God accomplished salvation for us. The Judaizers represent self-accomplishment, that we can earn God's favor through obeying a set of laws. Yes, believing in Jesus, but then also following a set of rules. But it is because of what God did through Jesus Christ that we have salvation. Works-based religion is like running on a treadmill. I don't like exercise. My wife is telling me that I need to exercise more. I don't know what she's trying to tell me in that, but she's probably right. I don't like running, period, okay? But walking or running on a treadmill, you know why? Because I could run on a treadmill. This is my excuse, at least. I could run on a treadmill for an hour and I'd still be in the same place. I mean, I, at least if I walk through my neighborhood, I get to see some different sights and sceneries. But if you run on a treadmill, you're in the same place. And that is what works-based salvation does for you. You can work your entire life. You can run till you drop, and you're still going to be in the same place that you were when you started without salvation, because we can't earn it ourselves. We can never be good enough to meet God's perfect standard, which leads to another truth here. Turning from the gospel is equal. There's nowhere else to go. If we turn from the gospel message, there's nowhere else to find salvation. We can't earn it on our own. When someone turns from the gospel, they have nowhere else to go. And Paul tells the Galatians that they are turning to a different gospel, but then he adds that important line, not that there is another gospel, because there's not. In other words, the Judaizers' message was no gospel at all. There's only one gospel. And Paul makes this point clearly. Look at the word that he chooses here, the word different. It means another of a different nature. The Galatians were turning to another gospel of a different nature. But in verse 7, he uses the word another, which means another of the same nature. What he's saying here is that there is not another gospel of the same nature. There is no other gospel. There's only one. There are no others of the same nature. They believe that there is. They're being taught that there is, but there's not. And I'm sure the Judaizers were claiming that their gospel was the same. We believe in Jesus too. You just have to do this, this, and this on top of it. A, B, C. If you do these things, you'll be saved. We hear things like that today. That's how cults get their following, right? Get their start. They start adding to the Word of God. But it doesn't take long. And when you dig deeper into the teachings of any cult or false religion, we realize that it presents a different gospel, not the one true gospel. Here's the point. There's no way to be right with God apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no way. It's only through Christ. Jesus himself said in John 14, 6 and 7, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. There's only one way. Jesus himself said, apart from me, you cannot know the Father. You cannot be saved. The exclusiveness of the gospel is difficult for some people to accept. I mean, why would a loving God send anybody to hell? Wouldn't he make another way for people to get there if they're sincere in their beliefs, even if their beliefs are wrong? Wouldn't he allow them into his kingdom, into heaven? Well, no, because if he did, that would compromise his perfect standard. And if he compromises his perfection, he's no longer God. He's no longer holy. He's no longer righteous. He can't compromise. It would be him going against his own character. In love, yes, he will send people to hell who do not believe in Jesus Christ, but in love, he's provided a way for all men to get to him through Jesus Christ. It is by grace. We don't deserve it. It's only by his grace that we have a way to be saved. And he determines the way because it's the only way. We may not understand all of that, but the only path to God is through Jesus Christ. He has no equal. He is not one among many religious leaders. He is the one and only Messiah. That's it. There's some key findings from research that I found. Pew Research Center in 2008 found that large majorities of mainline Protestants, 75%, this is a little dated, but 75%, Protestants and Catholics, 84%, believe that many religions can lead to eternal life. Now, these are people who claim to be Christians, followers of Christ. Lifeway Research in 2018, a little closer, 64% of Americans believe that God accepts worship from all religions. The only 48%, still shocking, 48% of evangelicals believe that. C.S. Lewis Institute, they cited Pew Research Center. 56% of evangelical Christians believe in many paths to God, that you can get there another way. If you're sincere in your beliefs and in your worship, you can get there. State of Theology Survey, 2022, 56% of U.S. evangelicals believe that God accepts worship from all religions. 14% jump from the previous survey taken 2 years prior to that. This isn't just outside the walls of the church that people believe this. There are people inside the walls of the church who have been taught the true gospel who still believe there's another path. Believe Jesus' own words where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me, except through Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are hard to understand, but you can't say it much clearer than that. There's only one path to God, and Paul is reminding them of what they knew, what they had been taught. We have to fight for the true gospel. We cannot compromise. We cannot take away. We cannot water it down to avoid hurting people's feelings or add to the truth that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's only one gospel, and there can be no distortion of that gospel, no altering of that gospel. Look at the last part of verse 7. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel. Those are the Judaizers. False teachers create confusion and division. There are some who are troubling you, Paul says. And that word trouble means to shake, to agitate, or to throw into confusion. The Galatians' thoughts were shaken and thrown into confusion, trying to reconcile what Paul had taught them, the true gospel, with this new gospel, the false doctrines of the Judaizers. They were shaken. They were thrown into confusion. That's what false teachers do. We go back again here to Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council. The issue at hand is circumcision. Do new believers, Gentile converts, have to be circumcised to be saved? Do we need to force these new Gentile converts to practice these Old Testament rituals that the nation of Israel had to practice under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament law. That's the issue at hand. There were false teachers insisting that they had to, but the council met, the apostles united in the doctrine of salvation through grace, that you didn't have to do that. Salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And as a result, they sent letters to the churches, to the Gentiles, saying in Acts chapter 15, 24, since we have heard that some without our authorization went out from us and troubled you with their words and unsettling your hearts. They stated for them what the decision was, and that was that salvation was by grace alone. To distort the gospel is to destroy the church, because the church is created by and lives by the gospel. The only reason we are a church is because of Jesus' death and resurrection. And when we get away from that, we are no longer his church. It can be argued that Satan operates more effectively through false gospels than any other avenue. He twists, he confuses, he changes the gospel using philosophy and rule keeping to put people in mental shackles, to blind their eyes to the truth. But make no mistake, behind every false teacher is the ultimate false teacher, Satan himself. He lives to create confusion. He lives to create division and to lock people into bondage. He encourages false teachers to creep in subtly, wolves in sheep's clothing. They're not always easy to recognize. They look like everybody else. They seem harmless. They could be celebrities. They could be people at school. They could even be someone you're passing in the hall at church. But anyone promoting something other than the gospel is placing mental shackles on people and blinding their eyes to the truth of God's word, and that they should be called what they are, false teachers. A lot of people get labeled as false teachers unfairly. I mean, you can find a list of that includes people like Billy Graham, okay? I mean, a lot of people think it's their mission in life to label people false teachers, and they don't do it fairly. But we need to be able to recognize who the real ones are and avoid and combat that false teaching. These false teachers also reverse the gospel. That word change in verse 7 means a radical change. It's like changing fresh water into salt water. It's like turning celebrating into mourning. Daylight into darkness. In other words, it means to reverse a complete and radical change. And this is exactly what the Judaizers were doing. The Judaizers were distorting the gospel by reversing the gospel. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, Paul says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. We are saved by grace alone for good works, not the other way around. We are not saved because of good works. We don't receive grace after we've worked for salvation. It is by grace that we are saved." There's an order to the gospel, and the Judaizers were reversing that order, that you had to do a certain amount of works in order to truly be saved. And any religion or teaching today that says we can earn eternal life by our goodness, our good works, is reversing the gospel. Many people believe that if they're good enough, if they do enough good things, they'll get to heaven and God will tally up the score. And if your good outweighs your bad, you'll get in. But any sin corrupts the whole person, the whole soul. So we have to be perfect. We can't have sin. And the only way we can be completely cleansed of sin is through salvation through Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, the blood that he shed that cleanses us from all sins. Listen, I'm not denying that there are people that follow other religions who are moral people, but morality is not enough. Morality can't get you to heaven. Morality might be able to keep you out of jail, but it's not going to keep you out of hell. I mean, it is only through Christ that we are saved. If morality could save us, then there would be no reason for Jesus to die. There would be no reason for his sacrifice. God requires perfect righteousness for entrance into heaven. To accept anything less would be to go against his own character. God has provided a way through Jesus for man to be saved. the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus himself. That's the only way we can experience saving grace. So any works-based system is a hopeless system, because being moral is not enough. We must be perfectly righteous. And the only way we are perfectly righteous is that theological term called imputed righteousness. Jesus makes us righteous. It's his righteousness, not ours. That's the only way we can achieve perfect righteousness. He achieves it for us. And the goal of Christianity is not just being moral. The goal of Christianity is to be like Jesus. Not just to be a good person. It's to be like transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's a lifelong process. We're saved from hell. The moment we are saved, we are justified before God. But we spend our entire lives being transformed in the image of Jesus. That's our goal, is to be like him. And the only alternative to a works-based system is Christ's righteousness given to us by grace alone, through what alone? Faith alone. And who alone? And Christ alone. In verses 8 and 9, we see Paul's anger kind of well up here. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. Pretty harsh language. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, a curse be on him. He's not pulling any punches. He's saying, don't try to explain this away. What he's saying here is, if somebody's teaching you a false gospel, they deserve hell. That's what he's saying. He's not watering it down. He's not trying to play nice with the Judaizers. He's doing it because of what's at stake here. The glory of Christ is at stake here. Because when I start to believe that I can earn my way into heaven, who gets the glory for that? I do. So it takes away from the glory that belongs only to Jesus. Through his death, his resurrection, we are saved. Souls are at stake. Lives are hanging in the balance, and only the gospel, the true gospel, can save. If we distort that, they have no hope. The health of the church is at stake, especially here in the beginnings of the church in Galatia. They were new Christians, young believers. If they miss the gospel, they miss everything. That's why the council in Jerusalem was so important, because if they didn't get that right, the church would have been off the rails before it really got off its feet. The church, the health of the church is at stake. And as a church, we can and will have disagreements over different things, but we have to agree on this. We have to agree that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We can disagree on other things, that's fine, but we have to agree on the purity of the gospel message. The third truth is the reality that only God's opinion matters. Only God's opinion matters in this or anything, but especially in this. Paul says in verse 10, the first part, he says, Am I now trying to persuade people or God? Or am I still striving to please people? You know, evidently some people were saying that, hey, listen, Paul's not teaching you the whole story. He's avoiding teaching you the whole story because he's afraid of what people might think. He's just trying to please people. He's trying to tickle their ears. He's trying to gain favor with the Gentiles. Being a Jew, he's trying to gain favor. So he's not telling you the full story. He's not trying to get you to do things you don't want to do. That's what was being said. But the next part of that verse 10, shows us what his true concern is. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I mean, Paul, if he was concerned with pleasing people, he never would have accepted Jesus, because he had it going pretty good for him as a Pharisee. He was well known. He was famous. He had achieved a lot of great things. He basically had a free ticket to persecute the churches, to do whatever he wanted. There were plenty of people pleased with him until he accepted Jesus, until he was confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was an accomplished and admired Pharisee, specifically admired for his zeal in persecuting the churches. And Jesus said this to the Pharisees in John 5:44. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but don't seek the glory that comes only from God? Paul's primary concern was the glory of God. In his preaching, his teaching, his ministry, he was concerned with glorifying God, not himself. He was concerned with the health of the church and the salvation of those who didn't know Jesus, Jew and Gentile alike. God had sent him to the Gentiles to minister to them in sharing the gospel. And this leads us to a truth that is difficult for people pleasers like me to swallow. If your primary goal in life is to be liked, then it will be impossible for you to be a faithful and fruitful Christian. Now, I'm not saying we have the right to be jerks, okay? That's not. But if you're faithful to Christ, plenty of people were not pleased with him. If you're faithful to Christ, you will eventually encounter someone who's not pleased with what you're doing. And we can't, if all our only goal is to please people, then we will never completely faithfully serve Jesus Christ. Our primary concern as believers should be faithfulness to God in all areas of our lives. Whose approval matters most to you? Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of mankind is a snare, but the one who trusts in the Lord is protected." Fear often means reverence or to stand in awe of, to worship. When we fear the Lord, we worship him. We respect him. We are in awe of him. So with that understanding, seeking the approval of people is idolatry. If I'm driven by whatever other people think, then I'm worshiping people, not God. We are servants of Jesus Christ. We need to submit to him and commit to him with everything that we are and everything that we do. We need to understand and live by the grace of God that he's given us because of the death that he endured for us. And then we'll live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we do, we advance the true gospel message for the glory of Jesus Christ. No compromise, no distortion, no watering down, no exceptions. Because the mission's too important. Lives are at stake. Souls are hanging in the balance. The one true gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is the only hope for mankind. And you and I, in God's infinite wisdom, we are the ones that are charged with carrying that message to a lost and dying world. We better make sure we get it right. And we better follow through in faithfulness in sharing that gospel message. Let's pray together. Maybe you're here today and you've heard the gospel for the first time this morning.